This is a passage that's very dear and near to my heart, and some of the lessons it can be approached in different ways. But I want to approach the first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 12 together with you from this perspective of how to be thankful for thorns, how to be thankful for thorns, how to be thankful for the trials and troubles and afflictions even that we go through. So let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for each one that is here today. I pray that you would knit our hearts together in love as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we would all reach out to one another and encourage, and as your word says, to provoke each other to love and good works, and to bear one another's burdens, and to pray for one another, and to serve one another. Help us to do that, we pray. And I thank you for the privilege of sharing this passage. Speak to our hearts, Lord, speak to my heart, even as I share. And we want to trust you with our thorns. We want to be able to be thankful for even the thorns, for the blessings and benefit they bring into our life. So, Lord, teach us what we need to learn and help us to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said. Now, it's 10 verses, but I want to read them all, and we're going to go back and unpack some of them on this theme. Beginning in verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, "It is expedient or profitable for me, doubtless to glory." He said, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." I'll come back to what he's saying there. He's basically been defending himself as an apostle. And the Second Corinthians is the most autobiographical book Paul ever penned. And he's been attacked by false teachers. So he was forced into defending himself. And so to do that, he had to boast about the blessings that he's received. And so he's starting to do that here. He said, "For I know a man in Christ." Now, if you're going to boast about yourself, you do it humbly. You humbly boast about yourself. So he just says a man, which is a reference to himself. He doesn't tell us it's him. He said, "I know a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knows that such a one was caught up to the third heaven," being the presence of God. "I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter." I've always thought that's interesting in light of those who say they went to heaven and they've come back, and now they're going to tell you about it by writing a book and making a lot of money. When Paul went to heaven and came back and he said, I can't really even utter what I saw and heard and experienced. It's just impossible. So he says, "But such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." So I'm going to come back to that. "No, I will glory in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he seeth in me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of those revelations that were given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. This is a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I sought the Lord three times. I prayed three times, that it might be departed from me or taken from me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Now, Paul makes an amazing statement here. He makes actually four of them. He said, "I will glory in my weakness." I want to point these out to you in the text. And one we did not read, but jump back to chapter 11 and verse 30. Look at chapter 11 and verse 30. He said, "I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities." I'm going to glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Then look with me at verse 5 of our text. He said, "I will glory in my infirmities. And look at verse 9 of our text. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And then look at verse 10. He said, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, normally when you read somebody making statements like that, you think they either got something or they lost something, right? They either know something I don't know or they're not all upstairs. How is it you can be thankful for your infirmities, or that you can boast in your infirmities or be glad for your thorn? How can this possibly be? Well, as I said, Paul is actually defending himself in 2 Corinthians. As a pastor, this is a book that's very near and dear to my heart, because Paul, defending himself, talks about the true quality of a pastor or a minister of God. And then he talks about all of his sorrows and sufferings and hardships and difficulties. Like I said, it's the most autobiographical epistle Paul ever penned, because he was forced to defend his apostleship being attacked by these false teachers. And so Paul began to, in verses 1 to 6, talk about his paradise experience, where he was caught up into the very presence of God and he heard and saw things which are unutterable. It's Paul's paradise experience. So he was in danger, in light of that, of being prideful. This is why God gave him, verse 7, a thorn for his flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep him humble so that he would stay usable. So he went from the paradise experience to, verse 7, his painful experience, but it kept him humble and useful. So God knows how to balance our lives. God takes us up into paradise and he shows us things and reveals things and blesses us in ways that are almost unutterable. But then he puts us through the valley of shadow of death, the deep dark valleys. So we go from blessing to difficulties, but God thankfully knows how to balance our lives. If everything were the hilltop, everything were the blessing, everything were the health and the prosperity, we would find it very difficult to remain humble and to really be thankful for the Lord's strength in our times of weakness. So Paul had a thorn. Now, what was Paul's thorn? I don't want to get sidetracked, but it's interesting that a lot of theories are that there was the false teachers in context of 2 Corinthians. Paul's thorn was they dogged his footsteps everywhere he went, false teachers going after Paul. Some say it was headaches. I could relate to that. Since I came to Revival Christian Fellowship about 13 years ago, prior to that, I suffered every week with migraine headaches. For probably almost 30 years, I suffered violent migraine headaches every week. And thank God I haven't had those for quite some time. The Lord delivered me from that. But I can relate to that. Headaches, they said, was Paul's thorn in the flesh. Some say it was epilepsy. These are all theories, by the way. Some say it was a speech impediment. Some say it was bad eyesight. One commentary I read, I joked about it, is they said Paul was very ugly. Really, seriously said that. I thought, that's crazy. And poor Paul, everywhere he went, he took his ugly face. And he had to endure that. And then the one that topped it off that said his thorn in his flesh was his wife. I don't know where they got that from. We don't even know for sure Paul was ever a married man. But a little hint to what it possibly could be is verse 10. He says infirmities. He said reproaches. He said necessities. He said persecution. He said distress. Now, if you want to break those down just real quickly, infirmities would be physical. And I happen to believe, I can't be dogmatic about this, that Paul's thorn in his flesh was a physical infirmity, that it was a physical issue that he had to deal with. But then he also mentions reproaches, which is believed to be mental distress, and then necessities, which would be economic distress. Remember writing to the Philippians, he said, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I've known to have need and I've known how to be blessed. So Paul had sometimes economic distress. And then he also had persecutions, that's for sure, which would be social. And then distress is emotional. So those categories could be what we know about the Paul's thorn in his flesh. But the big question is, how do we respond to our distresses? How do we respond to our difficulties? How do we respond to our infirmities? How do we respond to the, quote, thorns in our flesh, like Paul? How do we glory in our weakness? Let me give you three simple ways from the text to respond to your thorns. And we're all going to have thorns, whether they're financial or emotional or social or physical or economic, whatever they might be. So how do we respond? Number one, very simple but not simplistic, and that is we pray. Amen? We turn to God in prayer. Don't get mad. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Don't harden your heart against the Lord, but turn to the Lord. The trials and suffering we go through are meant to drive us to our knees, to drive us to prayer. So we need to pray. But the question I want to ask is, how do we pray, or how should we pray? Well, there's different ways we can pray. We can pray to escape our suffering, which is what Paul first did, verse 8. He said, three times I asked the Lord that it might depart from me. Three times. Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. Lord, please remove. And that's the natural response, right? When we have a physical infirmity or we have a thorn in our flesh, it's like, Lord, would you please heal me? Would you take it away? And there's nothing really wrong with praying that way, but God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we had hoped he would, right? We have a physical infirmity and we pray, but God never seems to remove it. So Paul didn't get the answer either to the prayer that he wanted to. The Lord said, no, I won't remove your thorn from your flesh. But we're going to see he said, I'll give you something better. I'll give you my grace. And my grace will be sufficient. I love that word. Sufficient. Everything you need. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Notice Paul, by the way, too, in verse 8, prayed three times for the same thing. It's not a lack of faith to pray more than once for the same thing, to be persistent, to be continually praying. Now, if God makes it clear or reveals to you that it's not his will, then I think it's time to stop praying and start just praising the Lord and accepting his will. But if he doesn't, maybe there's a delay and maybe there's a different answer. So we need to continue to pray. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times for the cup to pass from him, right? And so if Jesus can do it and Paul can do it, we can do it. I say that because some word faith, positive confession, health and wealth preachers say that if you really have faith, you pray only once and you speak it in faith and you're going to get what you've asked. But yet Jesus prayed three times, Paul prayed three times, and it's not a lack of faith if God hasn't answered or made things clear. Another way to pray is not just to escape, but secondly, to endure your suffering, just to be strong and to be able to bear your pain, kind of like the stoic attitude. I'm told that when the Titanic was sinking, that the captain had only time for one brief message to his crew. He said to them, be British. Now, that's going to be a real help. The ship is sinking. Be British. In other words, go down with a stiff upper lip or something. Now, all of us have that ability to be able to do that. Not everybody possesses the inner strength necessary that we need to bear our pain. And sooner or later, our strength and our resources and our power will be depleted. So this kind of approach can lead to pride and even hypocrisy, where we are not honest with others about our sorrow or our difficulty that we're facing. So it's very important that we learn to pray properly. And another way that we can pray, thirdly, is we can pray, and this is the point I want to make, we can pray to enlist. So we can pray to escape our thorns, take it away, or we can pray to just endure it or bear the pain. Or we can pray, and this is so, so important. We can pray to enlist it. Lord, use it for my good. Use it for your glory. Let me embrace what you're allowing in my life so that I can use it in a way that will honor and glorify you. So we need to pray to enlist our suffering, to work for our good and for God's glory. Love what a man by the name of Philip Brooks said to a group of pastors. He said these words, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for task equal your powers. Pray for powers equal your task. That's so good. We're always saying, God, take it away. Make things that you heal me. Instead of, Lord, this is what you've called me to do. This is what you brought into my life. Give me the strength to be able to do what you want me to do for your glory. So God did not answer Paul the way that Paul wanted him as he prayed. He sometimes answers yes. He sometimes answers no. He sometimes answers wait. Sometimes gives a different prayer. Have you discovered that? You're praying for something. God says no, but I got something better. I've grown to learn that when God says no, he knows what he's doing. Don't throw a temper tantrum, because whatever he has planned for you is for your good and for his glory. We may say, I don't know why God didn't answer that prayer. I don't know why my God didn't make that happen. And it may be that we don't know until the other side of eternity, but we need to trust him that Father knows best, that he's in control. So very important. F.W. Robertson said, quote, pray till it makes you forget your own wish and leave it or merge it into God's will. I love that. You trust the Lord that he will take care of that. Remember when Jesus again in the garden prayed, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, the second thing we need to do if we're going to be able to be thankful for our thorns is we need to see our thorns as gifts from God. This is one of the amazing things about this story that blows my mind. In verse 7, there was, and don't miss this phrase, given to me. Underline that phrase. Given to me a thorn in the flesh. Here's the question. Who gave it to him? God did. And you say, well, it's a messenger of Satan to buffet him. How can you say God gave him that thorn? God is sovereign. God is in control. And nothing can come into your life but what God allows. So in that sense, though it may not have been directly given to him by God, it was allowed by God. So it's called a gift from God. And the benefit that we're going to see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't resist it, is that this thorn kept Paul humble. You think the devil wanted Paul to stay humble? I don't think so. This is why I believe that God can cause the wrath of man and even Satan to glorify him. What Satan intends for evil, God can use for good. Remember the life of Joseph? He told his own brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So God can take what Satan brings into our life and use it for our good and for his glory. But I for years, I never really saw that and asked the question, well, who gave that thorn to him? And I'm convinced for sure that God did, in the sense he allowed it. He allowed it, and God allows many times painful experiences because they have a purpose and are good. The New Living Translation renders that verse 7, to keep me from becoming proud. To keep me from becoming proud. It was not punishment from God. It was a gift from God to keep him humble. So it wasn't because of his sin that Paul had a thorn. It was to keep him from sin that Paul had a thorn. So you might have a thorn right now and think, oh, it's because I'm a sinner, or I did something bad, or what I did when I was younger. But God actually says, no, it's because I want to keep you from sin. It's not because of your sin. Again, the sovereign purposes of God, which we see as illustrated in Job's suffering. Job was allowed to suffer, but God was in control. And God had put a hedge around Job, and guess who had to get permission to be able to afflict Job? Satan. He had to get permission from God to afflict Job. I believe with all my heart, when any trial, trouble, suffering, sickness, affliction comes into our life, the first thing we need to remind ourselves is God is in control. This is not an accident. This did not catch God off. God didn't say, I didn't know about that. That God allows it for a purpose, and we need to trust him. So very so very important. So we need to see that our thorns are actually gift from God, so very important. Here's number three, write it down. We need to remember the spiritual is more important than the physical. Did you hear what I said? Is it on the screen? Remember the spiritual is more important than the physical. That's not to say the physical is unimportant. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. At my age right now and the things that I struggle with physically at this time in my life, I was with my son the other day and I said, take some advice from your dad. Get rest, eat good, and exercise. You're young, you're strong, you're healthy. Don't abuse your body now because you'll pay for it later. You know, I saw how many of us at our age think, boy, I wish I would have exercised. I wish I would have not eaten so many Snickers candy bars. Taking a little better care of myself. Because you're young and you're strong and you push yourself and you drive yourself and you don't get sleep and you work hard. And that's great, but man, it really can catch up with you when you age. Now everything's about taking care of yourself. So it's so important. But the Bible says bodily exercise, 1 Timothy 4:8, profits little. Now it doesn't say it doesn't profit. It does profit. So take care of your body, but it profits little in comparison to the eternal. Spiritual exercise is far more important than the bodily exercise. Now what are some of the spiritual blessings that Paul's thorn produced? I've already mentioned the one, but let me go back to it. It kept him humble, verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And again, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul very clearly understood God has allowed this in my life to keep me humble. Now, why does God want to keep us humble? Because the Bible says the proud God knows far off. That if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will do what? Lift us in due time, which is his time. So the humble God lifts. So you might feel weak today. You might feel in pain today, but God wants to lift you up. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to manifest himself to you. But it kept him humble, and that's good. So I think that we should put on the top of our prayer list, all of us, Lord, keep me humble. Keep me humble. Do whatever you need to do in my life to keep me humble, because I want to stay usable. I want to stay dependent on you. Because I know that if I'm filled with pride, God's going to put me on a shelf. If I stay humble and dependent on God and give him the glory. So that's how Paul could be thankful for his thorn. He saw the spiritual benefit that it produced humility. Secondly, it kept him usable. We can be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. I love that. You can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. And then number three, it taught him that God's grace is sufficient. And this is the main point that Paul brings out. God's grace is sufficient. God put Paul in the school of suffering, and he learned the lesson well. What did Paul learn? Verse 9. He learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. His grace is sufficient. Now, that phrase sufficient could also be translated enough. Remember when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000? You're supposed to say, yeah. Okay, great. And he turned to Philip. I'll cut the story short. He turned to Philip and said, Philip, when are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Philip took out his calculator, started pecking in some numbers. He said, Lord, what, 200 denarii is not sufficient. We can't feed this great multitude. He used the same word, sufficient. It's not. We've had all this money. It wouldn't be sufficient to feed this great multitude. You know, many times when the Lord calls us to do something, we look at our resources. We look at our abilities. We look at our sufficiency. We get a calculator out and we're trying to figure it out. Lord, it can't be done, Lord. You sure you know what you're talking about? But that's not the question. It's not our sufficiency. It's not about our strength. It's not about our ability. It's about His sufficiency, amen? It's about His strength made perfect in our weakness. I love that concept. And by the way, this is in what's called the tense of the verb, which means it's constantly, continually sufficient. It's ongoingly, habitually sufficient. And it indicates that that reply was something that God brought continually to Paul's mind and Paul's heart, that God's grace is enough. You know, the grace of God is what saves us. But did you know the grace of God is what sustains us as well? I think as we get older and we walk with the Lord, that becomes precious to us. Because God, you know, maybe as a young person, I was saved at the ripe old age of 18. 18 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus. I won't tell you how old I am now, but I'm a little bit older. But the grace that saved me is the grace that has sustained me. And the grace that will take me home, amen? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So we can rest in God's all-sufficient grace. Taught him God's grace is sufficient. And then fourthly, he was able to be grateful for the thorn and rejoice in his thorn, because Paul also learned the providential truth of God's power. In verse 9 and verse 10, notice the reference to it. In verse 9, he says, for my strength is made perfect in what? God speaking, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. How marvelous is that? And then again, we see in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Some of us have been complaining about how weak we are. And I'm one of them. Lord, I don't have the strength. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need strength. I'm constantly telling people, pray that God gives me the strength to preach, to do what he's called me to do. Lord, I need the strength. And then I have to realize his grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And to be able to be glad and glorify God in that occasion. So God's power on that occasion is released in our lives, how marvelous that is. Paul learned that he could glory in his weaknesses and not complain. In my mother's Bible, which I cherish, I have at home, and she's got notes from my preaching, she wrote these words, and I'll close. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen.